With my sermon, but I've been reading through Bible Truths for the Home by Dr. Gerald Fielder. Yes. I didn't get a price. What is the price for this? $7? $8? $9. There you go. $9. Well worth $9. But as I was reading through it, I was thinking about all the different cultures in our church, and if any of you would like me to do biblical truths for the home in your language through Word Translate, you come and let me know, and we'll have it for you, all right? So all my Swahili, all my different language groups here, come and let me know, and we'll put it right into your... And we'll get the Bible straight from the Bible.com that I get all your Bible from, okay? All right. Very, very good book because it just gives you the principles and the Bible verses that go through the principles for it. All right? What is it? 67 pages? $9 sounds a lot for 67 pages. I'll have a price for you when I get back, okay, on Wednesday. And then you can just throw it in the offering plate. And if you don't have the money, then you can still get it. And we'll just trust you to tell us the truth, okay? So, I want to start with a word of prayer before we get too far into the service. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray that you will bless us today and help and guide us in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for everybody that I handouts to with it in your language, remember, I didn't finish this last week, so if you left it at home, you can just read through it when you get home again. So I want to finish up the thought that I am forever shielded from God's wrath because I found grace in Christ. So if you brought back your paper from last week, you go to page 4 to the last paragraph on page 4, which, if I'm passing this out to you, probably have no idea what I just said. But hey, page 4, last paragraph on page 4. Okay? And there it should start on page 4, last paragraph. In Noah's day, the ark was God's extension of grace to the people of Noah's day. The ark is a picture of the cross for the means of God's appropriation of his favor upon us. As God came to Noah to provide Noah the means of God's grace, the ark, so also God provides the world with the Holy Spirit to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Let's go to John chapter number 16. John 16, 7 through 11. Of course, Christ is speaking to his apostles why it is very convenient or very good for them that he goes away. And the reason that it's convenient and good for them that he goes away, because if he doesn't go away, he will not send his paraclete, his comforter, the one that would express to the believers on all that are saved who Christ is to them. And explain to them their benefits that are found in Christ. It's like a lawyer going through for us a will left to us by our fathers or mothers and explaining all the benefits that we have through the will. That's very key, and I'll get into why that's very key. The Bible is the will and testament of God to us, and it's the Holy Spirit that expresses through God's will and testament to us what we have in Christ, who he is, who we are, and what God has done to make relationship with us. We need a comforter, a paraclete, if you will, a perfect, I know lawyer has so many different bad ties to it today, but a perfect lawyer that doesn't lie, but only expresses what is true and what the benefits are to us. In verse 7 of John chapter 16, it tells us this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not the way, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. So let me stop there. How does the world in John chapter 16, verse number 9, know of their nature of sin? How do they know their nature of sin? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of God's word, has to declare to them their need for a Savior because of their nature of sin. But you understand that? Okay. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So when Christ went to his Father, and this is key for Christians to understand. When Christ went to his Father, what was Christ in this world to us? Well, he was the expression, one of his characteristics and one of his jobs was the expression of perfect righteousness in bodily form, right? He was perfectly righteous in all he did. So therefore, Christian, what is your means of being righteous, of doing righteousness? Well, the Holy Spirit, right? So without the Holy Spirit, you can't know if you are doing righteous. You say, I'm doing moral. I'm doing what the Bible expresses is right. Yeah, but what about your attitude? What about your inner man that nobody else can see? Now, I've really been praying and thinking about this. Obviously, if you come to Bethel Baptist Church, you can tell the congregation is a little bit different. We don't have the worldly music styles. We don't have the worldly dress styles for the most part, right? That's not what makes us righteous. What makes us righteous is our relationship with Jesus Christ that is explained to us through the scriptures. Okay? And it is our expression of that sometimes to change our outward appearance, change our way of living. But the change is not what produces the righteousness. The righteousness that's produced in my relationship with Jesus Christ is what produces the change. Because if the change in our standards produced the righteousness, you know what we would become? Look at me. Look at how righteous I am. Look at how better I am than everybody else. I can't touch that person. I can't be near that person. Because if I'm near that person, they're going to corrupt me. Well, you can't separate yourself from yourself. You have to live with you every day. Right? And let's be honest. The biggest corrupter of yourself is yourself. So let's not sit here on high horses and say that we're better than everybody else. We're not better than everybody else. We're righteous because the Holy Spirit leads us in our decision making as we read the Word of God. And that comes from a desire to have a true relationship with Him. When you become saved, you don't sin against law. You sin against love. The difference is this. Now listen to me. What were you brought from under when you got saved? You were brought out from under the law when you got saved. Now the law is the perfect expression of God's righteousness. So should the Christian follow the law that's written in the Bible? Well, not the ceremonial laws, because those pictures are all fulfilled. But we should definitely follow the moral law of God. Everybody would agree with that, right? Okay? But when we sin, do we go back under the law? No. We sin against love. The few times that it may happen, not saying it actually does, but may happen that I have a tussle or a disagreement with my wife and I don't treat her like I should, I don't sin against, oh my goodness, I sinned against the ceremonial ticket I got at the wedding. I need to repent to that ceremonial ticket I got to the... No, I need to repent on what I did against our relationship that is eternal. Well, that only death can separate us in, right? I need to repent to my sin against love. Of judgment, verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So what does the Holy Spirit come to do? He comes to identify these different areas to us of what God's will is in that area. And it's so important that we understand how good God has been to us and where we need to trust Him in all of life's decisions. Now, reprove means to convict, to show to be wrong. Christian, are you being convicted by the Holy Spirit? As you read the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, as you look at how the Word of God says where we're supposed to be in our position in Christ and how that is to affect our practice in this world, are we being convicted by the Holy Spirit when we're not lining up? I sure do hope so. John 16, verses 12 through 14. And this is the key of what the Holy Spirit works through. I usually never prepare messages with particular people in mind, ever. Because anytime I do, they don't show up to church. So I had that this week. I prepared this specific point last week for a specific, and they're not here today. So there's many people that aren't here today, so don't try to figure it out. I'm sorry. The rest of them, oh, this family's not here. Well, did Pastor James do it for them? Oh, my. Verses 12 through 14. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So how is this accomplished, that he's showing us his very will through the Holy Spirit? Let's go to Romans 10:17, comparing Scripture to Scripture, seeing how this works out in the New Testament Christian church. Romans 10:17. So this active trust of faith is ignited or is put into position through the spark of the Holy Spirit, right? Some of you mechanics, when you turn that key, there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens in your car to make the engine work, right? And if everything isn't working right, the engine goes, doesn't start, right? Well, the spark that starts the engine is the Holy Spirit. But what does he use? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. I'm sure it has always been a case that people are trying to always line up the Word of God to their experiences. And that becomes very dangerous. And by the way, Fundamental Baptists, we can't say just because people misuse the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he doesn't matter to us today. The Holy Spirit is vital. If you take out the Holy Spirit, you have nothing in your Bible study. You have to depend on the Holy Spirit to use how God has created your mind, will, and emotions to ignite you to your faith, so that you can understand how much you have in Christ. That's through the grace of God. So as you're reading, you're asking in humbleness, God, what do you have to show me? I'm gonna study the context. I'm not just going to look for certain verses all over Scripture to fit how I want God to work in my life. No, I'm going to study the scripture. I'm going to study the context of what it's written in. I'm going to make sure that I see if it's promises deliberately to the people in that context, or if it's promises that I can cling on to. By the way, you're not David, right? So don't be running after trying to kill your Goliaths. Like, that was for David. You don't lack faith by not going up to an enemy of God that's 9 foot tall and saying, I'm going to fight you physically. That's probably not God's will for your life. Probably God's will for your life is to pray and to show the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. So as we look at this and as we think about this, we need to understand that the only way that the Bible works is through faith. And who is the ignition of our faith? The Holy Spirit. And how does he ignite our faith into action? Through Christ's word, through Christ's teaching that is found where? In your experience? No, in his word. Because there's going to be days that you aren't experiencing the Christian faith. There's going to be days that you're emotionally drained and you like, I don't see God in this situation at all. That's when the Holy Spirit helps to identify to you his will through his Holy Spirit and his word. God's grace humbles us as we realize that nothing within ourselves caused God to be gracious to us, and we have nothing to add that could ever increase his grace. We are internally in the place of divine blessing, and it's all grace. That's why the Holy Spirit has to lead us in this. That's why the Holy Spirit has to lead us through Christ's teaching. Imagine that all your benefits is written in a will that you have to have somebody interpret to you. Does everybody understand? The same way is all our blessings are found in the Word of God, but we need the Holy Spirit to interpret and to tell us what they mean to us. Everybody understand that? Sometimes you'll get legal documents and you need a lawyer to help you read the legal document because they use words you don't understand. And you don't trust Google or Siri to give you the right definitions. So what do? You find a paraclete. You find a comforter. You find a defense lawyer to help you read what your rights are. Is that what we're doing, Christian? Are we going to Christ and saying, please allow through your grace the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to what your word is saying to me and how to apply it to me? It's all grace is what I'm trying to say, Christian. It's not works. You didn't get saved by grace and then continue in your salvation through works. That's not how it happens. It's all by grace. God made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions and sins, according to Ephesians 2, 1, 4 through 5. God sent his Son to die for us when we were still sinners, Romans 5, 8. God reconciled us to himself through Christ when we were his enemies. Hebrews 10, 14 tells us, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We are not saved by grace, then kept by our own works and efforts. What begins as grace continues as grace. God provided for our salvation by grace, pursued us by grace, convicted us by grace, and saved us by grace. So God will also keep us and shield us by his grace. These statements are packed with meaning. Think about them. God, forgive me for the times that my preaching has pulled people to step away from grace and depend on their works. And there's two sides, and I'll say this because repetition is the best teacher. There's two sides of the ditch when it comes to grace. One is licentiousness or lawlessness. Grace makes me be able to act any way I want to act. Well, you're out of grace then. You're not working. If you're a Christian, you're not working according to the privileges of your position. And the other side is legalism. I'm kept in grace because of my good works. I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go around those that do. Well, it's probably good for you not to go to the to certain places as a Christian. But you're not any better than those that smoke and chew. So I got my little family of people I'll talk to, and I won't even be nice or kind to anybody else. You know, it is a fruit of the Spirit to be gentle. It's a fruit of the Spirit to be meek. It's a fruit of the Spirit to be kind to one another. And as a pastor, what am I to be given over to? Hospitality, kindness. So please, to the best of our ability through what we have in Christ, let's stay in grace. Now, I'm not saying stay in grace in our position. Once we make the decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're always in grace. If it's done through the work of the Spirit. Okay? I'm saying in our practice. Let's stay in grace. Because that's how God works in and through us. Through the means of grace. So, I am forever shielded from God's wrath because I found grace in Christ. Second, I am forever shielded from God's wrath because I am in Christ, the ark of eternal safety. Genesis 7, 11 through 12. Genesis 7, 11 through 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth, and it rained upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now let's jump down to verse 17 through 24 of the same chapter. So Genesis 7, verse 17 through 24. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward. So a cubit is about 18 inches in some cases. And I didn't do the math, 15 times 18. You all do the math. Upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and a beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostril was the breath of life, and all the that was in dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. So, what can we learn from this? Everybody that wasn't on the ark did what? They died. Everybody that was on the ark, what happened? Lived. You get on the ark, you live. You don't, you die. Christ is our ark. that protects us from Christ, from God's wrath on sin? Are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, then that protects you from God's wrath. Let's look at Genesis 7, 13 through 16. Genesis 7, 13 through 16 says this: "And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life." Verse 16 says, "And they that went in, male and female, all of flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in." So what does the closing of the ark's door by God picture? The closing of the ark's door pictures God is drawing. The picture of God is drawing for us here is that only God can provide our safety. And that safety is found in the ark. The ark shielded them from God's wrath. It took all the impact as incredible amounts of water poured down from the sky and shot up from within the earth. God sheltered Noah and his family from every single drop of his righteous judgment. Are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, then you're under the wrath of God. And you will absorb every just due of God's righteous judgment upon you. By comparing Genesis 7:11 to Genesis 8:14, you'll see that Noah and his family were in the ark for just over a year. Imagine being shut up in your house with all your family for an entire year, unable to leave. Well, that kind of happened to us a couple years ago, didn't it? We did a good job with all that, right? We were totally calm. It was just peace, a grand old time, right? No problems. Can you imagine living with animals that do what animals do for that whole time? Rocking and heaving with violent storm raging outside. Do you think they were totally perfect in the eyes of God while they were in the ark? They never had a harsh word to say to each other at any time. They didn't argue about jobs. Now, all this is conjecture. Maybe they lived perfectly. I can tell you, though, one of the sons, after they got on out of the ark, did something really bad to his father. That's obvious, right? What did they still have in their bodies? The capability of sin. Now, what God did is he opened the door and cast out Noah and his family at the first sign of their sin while they were in the ark, right? Would we be here if that was the case? No, because everybody would have got cast out. Every human would have got thrown out of that ark, and there would be no us today. What am I trying to say? Our security and identity is in God shutting us into Christ. It's not because we keep ourselves shut in. It's because Christ, God the Father, had the work of his righteousness appeased through God the Son. And he shut us into Christ. If God shut the door of the ark, could Noah open the door? Could Shem and Japheth open the door? Could an animal kick against the door and break the door down? Why? Because God shut the door. I'm in Christ's hands, and Christ is in God's hand. And according to some poetry, How does Isaiah describe the hand of God? What does it span? It spans the universe. So can we jump out of God's hand? No. Can we open God's hand? What am I trying to get across? Trying to get across our identity and security is in Christ's work on the cross. And if he did the work, it's impossible for us to escape from Christ. The problem that people aren't living for Christ isn't because Christ didn't do the perfect work. It's because they're not into the perfect work that Christ has done. Because when you're in the perfect work of Christ, there's a work that happens within you. Maybe we need to do a much better job explaining what it means to be in Christ and what it means to be saved. So, Pastor James, why does it take you a year to go through the gospel? Over a year. Because it's serious. People are jumping into Christ not even knowing who Christ is, who they are, and what God, who God is, who they are, and they look at it like, I'll syncretize God to what I want him to do in my life. So if I can ask God to save me and he'll come right alongside of me and help me fulfill my dreams and my ambitions. No, no, no. We trust totally in God when we come to God. Let's work this all out from 1 John chapter 2. So let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So propitiation is the means of putting away sin and establishing righteousness. God is never presented as changing his mind towards the sinner or the sin that estranged the sinner from him. Man is never said to be able to appease God with any of his offerings, as in the heathen religions, where man's offerings, gifts, is an attempt to accomplish the appeasing of their God's wrath. In the New Testament, we find man's incapable of offering anything to appease God because God is a righteous God and we're sinners. For him to accept sinful man, it was necessary for God, not man, to do something to deliver man from his sin. The reason why is 1 John 2:1, we find Jesus Christ presented as the righteous one. God demands the payment for sin be made once and for all in Christ himself. Therefore, Christ becomes the propitiation, the means which is acceptable to God to satisfy his righteousness or his justice against sin. Christ is our means that God is satisfied against sin. Do you understand that? Like, God, through Christ, satisfied himself on the payment for sin. This does not merely appease God, but provides the means for the redemption of man. Christ is the propitiation which supplies the method of deliverance from our sin and being reconciled or made right to God. We're acceptable to fellowship with God. Christ becomes the vicarious or the victim and expiation or satisfaction sacrifice for our sins. John adds that this sacrifice of Christ was historical was a historical event. Jesus Christ does not need to shed his blood and die again for any new believers because it is all-encompassing. Nobody's sin has ever been permanently removed in any other way except by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary's cross. That's the only way your sins can be forgiven and permanently removed. Old Testament sacrifice pointed toward Christ's sacrifice, which is an objective accomplishment, a finished work for the whole world, as a basis for which individual forgiveness and cleansing from sin proceeds. The virtue of propitiation extends beyond the subject experience of those who actually are made partakers of grace. 1 John 2:2 presents the propitiation of Christ as viably personal. He is our propitiation. The life of Christ as well as his death is involved. His person as well as his work. The use of the word propitiation by John refers not only to the process of atonement, but also to its final achievement as a fact. This isn't just a process. Christ was the end for the need of anyone in self-righteousness to come to God, because we couldn't come to God in our own self-righteousness. It's not Christ plus us. It's Christ and that's all. He is the propitiation. He is blood. His blood is cleansing us from all sin. It is more than a completed act. The propitiation abides as a living present energy residing in the personality of Christ himself. According to John, therefore, the propitiation is the cleansing from sin rather than merely the work of justification before God or the acceptance of the sinner as if he had never sinned. That's what Jesus Christ didn't just pay for our past sins when we came to him. He paid for all sins, past, present, and future, on the cross. And it is through the very character of Christ as our propitiation whereby sin is completely taken care of in the eyes of God. I am forever shielded from God's wrath because I am in Christ, the ark of eternal safety. Let's think about this. Mark 14:32 through 36. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he take with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Verse 36. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but that what thou wilt." Christ coming to the point of being the propitiation, the satisfying atonement and covering and removal, remission of sin. He did the Father's will. Therefore, he becomes our ark from God's judgment. Are you in Christ today? Do you have your identity and security in Christ? Colossians 3:3, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." What you were when the old Adam, your forefather Adam that you got your sin nature to, as far as your position is with God, you're dead from that if you've trusted in Christ. You're alive in Christ. "I am forever shielded from God's wrath because I am Christ, the ark of eternal safety." Will you not understand or appreciate God's grace and salvation until you see that we were rightly deserving of God's wrath? Until you see the work of Christ as being a work of grace alone, your image of him will not be complete, or it will be incomplete. It will be distorted. Here's some reasons why believers might struggle with grace. We struggle with grace because of those who abuse it, thinking that grace is license to sin. Grace is not license to sin. We see grace through an entitled privilege lens. We somehow feel that God owes us. We have been hurt by ungraciousness. You know, how many people say, I've done all these things for you, God, and yet you haven't done this for me? How many have ever, you don't have to raise your hand, I'll raise it for you. How many have ever been tempted to think that way? Yes. You're not entitled to God to act a certain way. He's God and you're not. You trust him when you came to him. Trust him to follow him. We somehow feel that God owes us. I always say, man, I feel that way sometimes. Man, I'm doing this. I'm training my kids the way God says, and he owes me to make sure that my kids always obey. Guess what, parents? Kids are like you. They don't always obey. We somehow feel that God owes us. We have been hurt by ungraciousness. We're ungracious Christians. We fear losing control over those in our church. If we teach them grace, they might not follow our man-made rules. Right? We love rules and artificial ways to measure how we are doing. Well, look at me. I got a tie. I don't wear a suit because I always throw it off halfway through the sermon. But I got a tie and a white shirt. Wow. I'm doing good. We struggle with being in debt, indebted, and receiving from others. We don't need to fear grace. Rather, we must allow ourselves to embrace it because it is the natural extension of a relationship God pursues us for. Anyone who turns God's grace into an excuse to justify their sinful lifestyle shows that have never understood God's grace in the first place. God's grace saves us and liberates us from the power of sin so that out of love we seek to obey God. So here's some two more security statements in Christ. I found God's grace in Christ. Like Noah, I am forever shielded from the wrath of God. I am forever shut into Christ. Like Noah, I entered through the only door into God's only ark of rescue. I entered into Jesus Christ, the only protection from God's wrath. And I'm shut into Christ by God himself.